On this fourth Sunday of Advent, as we think about the coming of Christ, we light the candle of peace. Jesus Christ is our peace, Ephesians 2:14. He is the Prince of Peace, and the fruit of his presence is peace, Isaiah 9:6, Galatians 5:22. Christ comes to bring justice, wholeness, and unity to every relationship throughout all creation. He wants to continually grant us peace in every situation, 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Jesus, we pray, guide our feet into the path of peace, Luke 1:79.
Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do ask that you would guide us in peace, keep us in peace. We fix our eyes on Jesus now. We commit our ways to you because we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, please join me in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. We're only going to read the two verses, verse 6 and 7. So please grab a Bible or open the scroll in your pocket and join me in Isaiah chapter 9, as we read the word of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord. The weight, or maybe we would say the force of this passage comes at the very end, that last word that we just read. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The Lord is zealous. The Lord has a holy and righteous jealousy. The Lord has a passionate love that compels him. This passionate pursuing love is moving him forward to rescue, to save, to deliver, to protect, to defend, to bring about something good and glorious. So when we think of the Lord, when we think of the zeal of the Lord, we should think about a passionate lover. And the world has tried every which way it can to tell us that God is cold and distant, that God is indifferent. And we see just in a phrase, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. We see in that phrase the quieting of every lie of this world. God is a passionate lover. And that passionate love has compelled him to do something. So Ray Ortland, a pastor that I greatly admire, one that I've benefited from, he said this, and this is a good correction. He said, the idea of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, is not wrong, but it is incomplete. He is also zealous Jesus, brave and bold. Zealous Jesus, brave and bold. Isaiah is telling us here with these words that what he just said will happen. What he just said will happen because the Lord of hosts, the Lord of unhindered resources, unhindered love, unhindered power, that Lord will ensure that it happens. He will do it. God's passionate love is moving history towards a glorious and spectacular, peaceful outcome. We may feel stagnant, but we're on, what's it called there in the airport? The sidewalk, the moving sidewalk? Conveyor belt? There you go. UPS package now. We may be standing still, but we're moving because of God. And he's ushering in this peaceful kingdom. So what we need to know this morning, what the good news should be for us this morning is The birth of Jesus guarantees the kingdom of peace because of who he is. His birth guarantees this kingdom of peace because of who he is. Isaiah 9 was written in a time of national turmoil in which the people of God were under a weak, lame, pathetic, an unwise king. And he was not leading them in the Spirit of the Lord, having alignment with the heart of the Lord. They were beginning to stray. They were beginning to fade away from the goodness of the Lord, going back into fear, going into anxiety. And so into that, God reiterated a glorious promise that he spoke all the way back in the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. He reminded them that a child was going to come. A son would be born. A good, strong, gentle, kind, bold, brave king was going to come to relieve their fear, to quiet their hearts, and to give them peace. And so he says to us here in verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." He said a child is born, signifying this human descent, this human ancestry. And then he said a son is given, signifying divine work. From God, a gracious gift from God. So even here in Isaiah 9:6, we have this shadow now of the reality that we know in Christ that he is of man and he is of God, fully man and fully God. And as this passionate, loving son comes, and he comes in conflict, he comes to fight a battle, peace will be his wake for those who are behind him. That's the good news of Christmas, isn't it? That the people who sat in darkness had seen a great light. The people that had waited, that had groaned, that had cried, that had called out to the Lord and said, "How long, O Lord?" The Lord heard, the Lord came, the Lord rescued, the Lord delivered. And so Christmas is that news that one day he came. And I think just if all we had was Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and verse 7, this imagery here of this son, this king being born, and the increase of his government and of peace, there would be no end. The throne of David and of his kingdom to establish it, to hold it, justice, righteousness, this time forth, forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. If that's all we had, we would probably anticipate some glorious, cosmic, the whole world would stop in their tracks to take note that this just happened. But we know that's not the case, is it? How many of you have read the Jesus Storybook Bible before? Anybody? The children's Bible? Please read it. Please read it. Get it. Get it and read it. Your heart will worship the Lord as you see, quote, "Every story whispers the name of Jesus." Read it and just behold the Son all through the Scriptures. The reason I bring it up is Sally Lloyd-Jones, as she's telling the Christmas story in the Jesus Storybook Bible, she said everything was ready. The moment God had been waiting for was here at last. God was coming to help his people, just as he had promised in the beginning. But how would he come? What would he be like? What would he do? Mountains would have bowed down. Seas would have roared. Trees would have clapped their hands. But the earth held its breath. As silent as snow falling, he came in. And when no one was looking, in the darkness, he came. And we know that right after that, the angel of the Lord appeared, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, peace among those with whom he is pleased." The coming of Jesus guarantees the kingdom of peace because of who he is. Isaiah 9:7 told us that. Of the increase of this son's government and of peace, there's no end. It says that this kingdom of peace, this ever-growing peace, is from this time forth and forevermore. Hear me. The zeal of the Lord of hosts did that. The zeal of the Lord of hosts is doing that. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this when Jesus comes again. It's guaranteed. So then we must ask, who is the Son? Great question. I'm glad you asked. Isaiah answered for us here. Who is the Son? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It was common in the ancient world for a king to be given a throne name to accompany the name given at birth. And did you know that Solomon is the only one in the Bible, the only king in the Bible that has a given name and then a throne name? How many of you knew that? How many of you know Solomon's throne name? It's Jedediah. Turn over at some, you don't have to do it right now, but turn over at some point and read 2 Samuel 12:25, where the parents gave Solomon the name Solomon, which means man of peace, but the Lord called him Jedediah, which means beloved of Yahweh, or the Lord's beloved. And we come to Jesus here, and it's like we have four throne names, that he's such an incredible king, that one name is not sufficient. He gives us four here to begin to stir our hearts towards worship, towards adoration. We see that in Jesus we have the perfect Solomon, we have the perfect man of peace that God had promised. And so this first one is wonderful counselor. Jesus has absolute wisdom because Jesus is absolute wisdom. He's the counselor of wisdom, the counselor of wonders, the maybe we would say the counselor of the supernatural. He's the counselor of wonders. When Jesus began his public ministry in Luke chapter 4, he went into the synagogue. He took the scroll of Isaiah and he opened it to Isaiah 61. And he spoke, saying that he had come to fulfill the words of Isaiah chapter 61. And the people in response, it says they all spoke well of him and they marveled. They marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. This gets back to he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And he comes to articulate what you've been longing for is happening in your very presence. And they marveled. Why did they marvel? Because Jesus is the Son of David, the Son of God. Jesus is the Counselor of Wonders. He is the Wonderful Counselor. The world has to do something with Jesus. Because as I said last week, I'll say again, when he was born, the calendar flipped. And even if you reject Jesus, you still have to do something intellectually, emotionally, with the impact of Jesus on this world, that we change the way we date time, the way we track all this. The only intellectually honest answer is he's from God. His wisdom, his counsel is from God. It is supernatural. Our passage here, Isaiah 9, says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. My words, glory be to God, will run out one day. Quite honestly, I'm ready. Of his counsel, there's no end. We live in an age in which so many people want to look at the wisdom of a different era and judge it. They want to judge it as being ignorant. But now that we're enlightened, we would never think that way. In other words, that counsel was dated. It had a moment of time. It was sufficient. But now that we're enlightened and we know more, we no longer live according to that. And what we're reading here, what we're reminded of, is the counsel of our Lord has no end. It's never dated. It was good for that moment. But come on, this is the 21st century. An everlasting kingdom, which this tells us is the case, increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. An everlasting kingdom needs everlasting wisdom to best navigate through the complexity and change that is coming. Does that make sense? An everlasting kingdom needs everlasting wisdom to navigate through the complexity of all that's happening and all that will happen at some future point. I'll be Captain Obvious again for a moment and remind us that this past year has been pretty awful for many of us. It's just been a hard year. Even in writing this, I grew a little bit anxious because as I focused on 2020 and lost sight of the Lord, my heart just began to race again. You remember January and February of 2020? It was like 7 years ago. Dog years have happened this year. And it was an ordinary January and February and everything was fine, whatever that means. And like our family, we were okay. We started off with good goals and ambitions and plans, and Things here at the church were fine. We, as a church, we had that goal of 75% of our families reading the Bible daily for life change, and so many of you have still pressed on with that, and it's been so wonderful to hear the testimony. The point is we had this great zeal, this great ambition, these great plans, and some of those personal, some of those corporate, some of those maybe work-related or whatever. Like we had our kids in Little League, and that's a big deal to us, and Major League Baseball spring training was happening, and that was a big deal to us. It's like the world was just functioning according to our little small expectation in a normal way. And then March 11th, 2020 happened, and whether or not you know this, the first domino to fall in the American culture was a basketball player for the Utah Jazz tested positive for coronavirus, and he was a bit reckless and silly. And the NBA shut down, and then NCAA basketball shut down, and then all these things just started shutting down. On that same day, our governor, he articulated for the first time what he called the stay home, stay healthy, stay connected directive. That was March 11th, 2020. And, you know, we're uneasy and asking a lot of questions, but we pressed forward, and on March 15th, we met again for corporate worship. And our attendance was down as we expected, but that was the last time we met until May 17th, 2020. It's incredible. We had Easter service digitally, whatever that means. Who would have imagined? No church gathering for Easter. Well, we don't have to imagine it because we know now. On May 17th, we were able to meet again. On May 25th, George Floyd was killed. You remember that? Up in Minneapolis. And oh my goodness, the protest, the social unrest just exploded. Do black lives matter? Do all lives matter? Can we agree? Our nation, our world was and still is sick. Meanwhile, the pandemic that we call coronavirus or COVID-19 continued to march on. So many questions and so many emotions, so many fears, so much anger, unrest. So much of what we hoped in and looked to was taken away, which led to so much division. And oh, by the way, still on the horizon was the 2020 presidential election. Mercy. 2020 has been a year for the ages, hasn't it? I contend there's going to be a generation that writes their PhD dissertations about 2020 and the domino effects that have come out of this. The reason I'm bringing this up right now, I don't want us just to rehash it. I want us to know this. Many a good leader has quit. I've read and I've heard of many leaders, CEOs, other executives, pastors, coaches. They just quit. They resign. They retire. Families have split because they've said in some manner, I just don't know what to do right now. I wasn't ready for this. I don't know how to lead through this. I don't have all the answers that people need. And hear me, I know many wonderful, wise, strong men and women entrusted to lead that have quit because the change was just too much. They didn't have the wisdom needed to navigate through the complexity. Think about our world, a cancel culture, social justice warriors. If you're not with them, you're part of the problem, and they cancel you out. Black Lives Matter movement, the woke culture, the moral and sexual revolution were bombarded with gay and lesbian rights. Everything that we've held dear is being redefined now. Even boys are girls, and girls are boys, and we're supposed to say that with a straight face and not act like we're confused or offended by the nonsense of some of this. And oh, did I mention the progressive socialist ideology that's spreading across our land? And then we come to this pro-mask and anti-mask conflict. We've taken up arms against one another. And we're currently, maybe currently still in the they stole the election versus it was fair and America has spoken, get over it dynamic. And that's where we are today. Our nation is angry because our hearts are angry. And we've taken it out on each other. And for some, it's just been too much. They've quit. But here's the good news. Jesus will never quit. Jesus has never faced something where he said, I don't have what's needed to navigate through this. I don't know the answer for you. I didn't see that coming. Guys, you have to find somebody else. You need to look somewhere else. I don't know. You know, be encouraged with that. The one you've looked to, the one you've hoped in, is still sufficient. He is the wonderful counselor. When you humble your heart and you say, help me, he's not saying, I'd love to, but I can't. I don't know. Aren't you glad to know there's no resignation letter in the Bible? And it's never, ever coming. That's why we don't want to be like the fools that hope in princes or horses or chariots, but we want to put our trust in the name of the Lord our God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who is the wonderful counselor, and he is the mighty God. Jesus is a warrior. He's a warrior, and he's come for conflict. He's come for this moment. He's come for all of this change and all of this chaos and all of the darkness. He's come to shine light into the darkness. He's come to be the voice of reason. He's come to fight. Hence, Jesus, brave and bold. In the context of Isaiah chapters 8 and 9 in the tale of human history, we know that conflict abounds. We know that conflict is the life that we all live, and it takes a battle to bring about peace, and that's where we find Jesus working. Isaiah here, he wants us to take seriously, hear me, he wants us to take seriously the L, E-L, of Emmanuel. You guys remember Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14? He said, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. He wants us to take that seriously. In the Bible, in the Hebrew language, El means God. So, Beth-El, house of God. Samuel, God hears. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is Emmanuel. Jesus is mighty God. Jesus is God. And because he has shown himself in his word and in his works to be God, we should rely upon him because it's the safest thing to do. It's the only sensible thing to do, to run to the Lord and hide in the Lord. After Jesus, he was in the boat and he had calmed the sea. He had calmed the wind. The disciples, it says, they were filled with fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? What's the answer to their question? He's mighty God. They were filled with fear and awe. Who is this man? He is Emmanuel. He's God. Speaking, looking ahead about his death and his resurrection, he said, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Have you ever known a dead man saying, I'm going to take up my life again? Just Jesus, Emmanuel. He said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And then, behold, he rose. And after he rose, he commissioned his disciples. He commissioned every one of us that knows Jesus to be the Lord and Savior. And he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Authority. All authority is Jesus. And that's why he says, as you're going then, because you're going to obey the one that has all authority, as you're going then, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you even to the ends of the age. I want to ask you this, seriously. He's mighty God. Does the wind, does the sea obey the Lord better than you? Just land on that. You bear his image. You exist for his glory. And he possesses all authority. He's good. And he's told us to go and make disciples. He's told us to baptize and to teach. And he told us that we can trust him because he's with us in it. Will you trust him? The mighty God, Emmanuel. One commentary said, so then God has come to us, born to us, bringing with him the qualities which guarantee his people's preservation and liberation. Do you believe that? His coming guarantees our preservation, our liberation. Sometimes we live like it's not true. He is wise and a warrior. He is the counselor, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, perfect in wisdom, perfect in power, and he is the everlasting Father. He is the everlasting Father. This name is highlighting the eternal, the always and forever care for his people. Heather, remind me. Heather, are you back there? Remind me the sign language for always. Always. Remind me the sign language for forever. That? Did you hear that? Always and forever. That's what eternal means. That's what everlasting means. It's not just there. It's here as we're going there. And this is highlighting for us. It's drawing our hearts into the always and forever reality of the love of God for us. He's always, He's forever caring, concerned, protector, provider. He's always gentle and lowly. He's always brave and bold. He's always doing all things for His glory and for our joy, always and forever, because it's who He always and forever is. He is the everlasting Father. Aren't you glad apathy is not an attribute of God? You will never read a systematic theology that describes God is going to attribute apathy to God. God is never going to look at you and say, I don't care. Hallelujah. Because I've given Him every reason to say, I don't care. You've exhausted me. You've tested me. I've dared God. I've tried God. And He's never once lacked concern for me. Never once lacked enthusiasm. That passionate, zealous love. He'll never say, I don't care with word or action, because He does care always and forever. He is the everlasting Father. Now, we acknowledge at times it feels like God doesn't care, right? Sometimes the world looks like God doesn't care. And if we give in to our feelings and give in to the perception of the world, and I mean no disrespect, but I do mean this to awaken us here. When we give in and we begin to feel and live like God doesn't care, we're living like atheists. We're living like there is no God up there who can do anything about it. There is no God out there that's a lover of sinners, a friend of sinners. And how do we show, how do we live like atheists? A lack of prayer, but the presence of fear and anxiety. That heart that feels like, if I don't do it, nobody will. And so then you spring into action and you get out ahead of God. That heart posture that says, I will not wait anymore. I've waited long enough. God hasn't acted. It's up to me now. That's living and feeling and functioning like an atheist would, where they have no God to lean on. They have no everlasting Father to trust in. And some of us live that way, even during Christmas, where God is declaring peace on earth, peace on earth, peace, and we're anxious. And we're anxious. We're Martha, troubled by so much. Are you living like Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 isn't in the Bible? Ask that of your own heart. Take that to the Lord. God, am I living like this isn't in the Bible? Remember, the aim of this passage, the point of revealing this, was to relieve fear and anxiety. It was to relieve fear and give peace. God was speaking to a worried, fearful, overwhelmed nation. He's saying, trust me. I've got a plan. I made a promise. I'm reiterating the promise. The promise is true. Jesus is coming, and when He's born, His birth guarantees the kingdom of peace because of who He is, the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and hello, the Prince of Peace. This is our Lord, the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the true Son of David. He is the true Solomon, the true Man of Peace. The government will be upon His shoulders. This is such good news. That means everything rises and falls on Jesus, not us. We're anxious about so much. Everything rises and falls on His shoulders. And remember, let's tie this back. He's mighty God. His legs can carry it. His shoulders can carry it. He has wisdom. He's not going to misstep with this weight of the eternal kingdom on His back. He's got this covered. And then us, we, His followers, what's in His wake? Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. His kingdom is marked by peace, of the increase of His government and of peace. There will be no end on the throne of David and over His kingdom to establish it. It's up to Jesus to establish it. That's why we pray. That's why we pray. Jesus, if You don't do it, it's never going to happen, no matter how hard we try. And you think about Him establishing His kingdom in somebody's heart that's hard right now. Somebody's heart that's far from God right now. Are you praying for that individual? Or have you tried to bypass prayer and work and reason and manipulate all of this conversation so that you can make this clear for them? It's up to Jesus to establish the kingdom in that heart and around this world. And so we pray to Him to establish it and to uphold it, to keep it, to carry this thing on to completion with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. I actually heard from someone in our church that that America electing Joe Biden to be president is proof God is not in control. Let me take a step back from you there, friend. Praise be to God, I only heard from one person. But how many of you have lived that way? Just anxious, angered, taking it out on one another, just can't get enough news and trusting the Supreme Court or whatever state to get all this stuff figured out to prove they stole the election and blah, blah. Praise God, I only heard from one. But how many of us have lived the last handful of weeks like God is not in control? Jesus shows up. You know what shows up with Him? Peace. Because He is peace. But what we need to remember, it's His second advent that brings about physical peace. His first advent brings about spiritual, emotional, inner peace. So we can have our candidate lose every single election until he comes, and none of that affect our peace. But let me tell you this, this is really good. Between his first advent, the inner peace, second advent, the physical peace, God made this promise: the God of peace will soon crush the serpent under your feet. The God of peace will crush the serpent under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's like a commission to go and have peace. It's coming. It's going to happen. It's guaranteed, and it is soon. So don't give up. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Jesus came to fulfill and to finish. You know that? He came to fulfill the plan of God, to satisfy the plan of God, to finish the plan of God. He was saving sinners. Everything God required, Jesus accomplished for us. So think about the life and death of Jesus. In His act of obedience, He fulfilled the law. He obeyed the law. In His passive obedience, He died as though He had broken the law. Active and passive, He fulfilled the law for us in righteousness and in judgment. That's why He said, "It is finished." Think about how pregnant that statement is. It is finished. Everything God has demanded of you regarding your salvation, regarding your righteousness, regarding right standing with Him, regarding peace, regarding the eternal stand, the eternal home we have, it is finished in the Lord. Peace is what He wants for us. It's what He bought for us. Peace reveals it's finished. It's satisfied. There's no reason to be anxious anymore. Remember when Jesus was born, the man Simeon, he took the infant, he took this Prince of Peace, Jesus, into his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence for all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." When somebody says they can die in peace, you ever said that? You ever said, I can die in peace? No? I'll be honest, because I'm so immature. 2016, when Clemson won the college football national championship, I'm serious. That was 81 when they won. I was like 5 years old. Never going to happen. It happened. I can die now. I'm so petty. You've never said I could die in peace now? What are we saying? Those of us who have said that, we're saying, I'm good. It's complete. There's nothing else I need to see or do in this world. There's nothing else I've been hoping for. I'm satisfied with my life. I can die in peace. Peace is the freedom from restlessness. Restlessness, anxiety, incompleteness. All of it has been complete. So then in a relationship, peace is unity, it's harmony, it's love. It's the opposite of war and conflict. Peace in relation to God is the settled knowledge of His love and His favor. Is that settled into your heart today? Not only that He loves you, but He's satisfied with you. Can you believe that Jesus really is the propitiation for your sins, the satisfying sacrifice for your sin? And that Him propitiating God, making God happy, gives you peace? Can you humble your heart to receive that today? Because in and through Jesus, peace is realized. And right now, He's offering that to you. Right now, the Lord God, the Almighty, is saying to you, it's available. Peace is available because Christ is available. He is sufficient. Troubled heart, troubled mind, be troubled no more. Be troubled no more. Have peace because Jesus satisfied everything. Will you receive that today as your position before God, your spiritual, emotional standing today? The reason restlessness exists is because of sin, right? And God has provided the solution to our sin in a baby, in giving His Son. I think it's glorious that God's answers to all the bullies that have strutted throughout world history, God's answer to all the terrorists, everything that's terrorized us, was not to become a bigger bully and teach them a lesson, but to give His Son for us. He really is lowly and gentle. He really is the lover of sinners. So, church family, friend, if you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. As wonderful counselor, He has the best counsel, He has the best plan. So let's follow Him. As mighty God, He defeats all the enemies so easily. So let's hide in Him. As the everlasting Father, He loves endlessly. So let's hide behind Him. Let's enjoy Him. As the Prince of Peace, He reconciles us even while we are still sinners. So let's welcome His reign over us. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over His kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.